Please open your Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter number 19. Good to be with you here tonight. I know that back in Guatemala, I think my wife and some of the church folk are listening live on WLVF 90.3 Gospel FM. Amen. And every time I walk into the living room, I tell that thing called Alexa, you know, I say, Alexa, tune in to Gospel 90.3. And what a joy. We can still listen, and we can actually also watch through that camera right back yonder, right over there. That's the one that shows the message over there live. I've got some prayer cards with me tonight. If you didn't get one during the missions conference, I'd invite you to get one afterwards. I'll leave them right here on the Lord's Supper table. And I've got our contact information in the back. God has allowed us to study medicine, and we have a consult, we have a clinic. If you have any questions about health, you can drop me an email, and I'll charge you cheap, you know, for church folks here. No, no cost at all. If there are any questions that you might have relating to your health, I'd be glad. We did this as a ministry of our church years ago. The Lord allowed us to study night school, and we did this for about 4.5 years. No one knew. Only my wife knew, and my mama knew, and that's about it. And wow, what a surprise when I announced my graduation from medical school. They said, what? And what a joy. We've been practicing now for 10 years. Now, folks, I am a missionary. I don't do medicine and only medicine. Medicine is only a tool for reaching lost souls for Christ. We are in Guatemala City, the capital, 14.5 million souls. We are in the middle of the capital, a place called Mixco, and we are there. God has allowed us now. We're going to be celebrating, I believe it's our 18th anniversary in that church, but we've been there for 34 years, and God has allowed us all these years to reach precious souls for Christ. We went to Guatemala as educators for the deaf. They were not allowing people to come into Guatemala due to their 42-year civil war. But I was able to convince them that we were there to start a educational program for the hearing impaired, for the deaf. And that's how we got in. And 3 years after we started our deaf ministry, our church began to grow because they began to bring their hearing relatives to church. And so it became a regular church. And the Lord has blessed us. We've had a high day of about 1,200 people on a Sunday. And this is running buses and vans and routes and all of that. And then the Bible issue came along. Now, he's right. I'm the guy you can blame, right, for the big debacle here. But no, we thank God for that. This to me is ground zero. Okay, this is where it started. But tonight I want to praise the Lord for what he's allowed this church, Landmark Baptist Church, what God has allowed this church to accomplish through you, because God is in the business of missions. That's the closest thing to his heart. And I want to bring a message tonight entitled The King's Cost. Let's look at verse number 42. 2 Samuel chapter 19, and I'll just read that verse. Then we'll go over to Hebrews chapter number 12. All right, 2 Samuel chapter number 19, verse 42. And all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, because the king is near of kin to us. Wherefore then be ye angry for this matter? Have we eaten at all of the king's cost, or hath he given us any gift? Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter number 12, And let's read verse 1, 2, and 3. Ready? Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And now our text, verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Shall we pray tonight? Father, we thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture. We thank you, Father, for speaking to our hearts all this week about the matter of missions, the cost, considering the cost for missionary work. Now, Father, we come to this evening service and we ask your blessings. Speak to our hearts, challenge us, motivate us so that we could be better servants of thee. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When we read the story of how David was fled from his son Absalom, and he leaves the throne in Jerusalem and heads over to Judah and finds, some protection there by the men of Judah. The Bible says that Absalom then died. Now he had to return back to his throne. But you had two groups that wanted to do this. First, the men of Judah, and then the men of Israel. Now, at times, they did not get along. They did not get along in this very moment. For you see, one claimed him as their king, as did the other group. And the Bible says in no uncertain terms that they were at strife with each other. When it came to bring him back, the Bible says that the men of Israel got ahead of the game and they began their journey back, not only the men of Judah, but a few of the men of Israel. And they came towards Jerusalem. And then the men of Israel decided to do the same thing, but they had no idea that the men of Judah had already started. And they meet halfway. And the men of Israel were shocked. They could not believe that the men of Judah had initiated what should have been done by them. And they went back and forth in accusation. Why did you do this? We were the ones that were supposed to do this. We were the ones that should have brought the king back. And David's right there in the middle listening to these two factions fight it out. Now the Bible says that the men of Judah, look at verse number 43 back in our text. It says in verse 43, and the men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, we have 10 parts in the king, and we have also more right in David than ye. Why then did ye despise us, that our advice should not be first had in bringing back our king? Now notice, and the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. It's interesting how these two groups of men fought it out. And if we think about worldwide missions, if we think about God's business of evangelism, worldwide missions, we could almost relate this story with worldwide missions. We could analyze and might even find some common ground. Both groups were trying to bring the king back to the throne. Are we not soul winners? Are we not missionaries and trying to bring the king back? And we await the sound of the trumpet, the last sound, and the church is going to be raptured in heaven, amen? And we're going towards that goal. But are we not also at times at strife with each other? What a sad situation when the local church, which is supposed to be the agency in charge of sending the missionary, and then the missionary on the mission field, they don't get along. there's a seems like to be a miscommunique. There seems to be some problems. And we could almost find some similarity in that story with what we are doing in trying to reach the world for Christ. Now, I wanna liken this as a triangle. So if you would, draw a triangle in your mind, an imaginary triangle, and on either side of the inferior points, you have on one side the local church, and on the other side, you have the missionary. But guess who's on the top pinnacle? Jesus, our King. Amen. And I want to borrow from that verse there in verse number 42. It talks about the king's cost. How interesting. You know, when we think about the cost of missions, we often think about what it costs a missionary to raise support, to visit churches and try to raise enough support so that he can go to the mission field. Not an easy task. It never has been, never will. Sometimes it takes 2 to 3 or 4 years. I know missionaries that have been trying to do it for 5 years. And once he gets to the mission field, he tries to learn the language, the culture. I mean, all these things. There is a cost for the missionary. But what about the local church? Well, there's a cost for conducting a missionary conference, is there not? You have to plan. Who's gonna cook? Who's gonna feed them? Who's gonna pick them up at the airport? Where are we gonna put them? I mean, all the little ins and outs of conducting a missions program conference. Then that they present the ministry. Then the church has to decide if they can or cannot support that missionary. It's really not an easy task. So you have the local church and you have the missionary, and we ought to be in agreement one with each other. But sometimes that doesn't happen. Now, the men of Judah, I think, had forgotten what all King David had done for them. He left the throne in Jerusalem, and he went to his kin, to his people. And it's true what it says there, because David was from the tribe of Judah. And so there he is amongst his kinfolk, his family. We read in chapter 16, I believe it is, we read how some brought some food, some provision for him. And so he had his own food and sustenance and provision. But that's not what the men of Israel were referring. They were not referring to that provision. They were not referring to that cost. Sure, it cost David. He had to leave. He did not have time, you know, to pack the mules and to take everything that he could have needed on that difficult journey into Judah. And so people brought him food. People brought him, even animals, and they brought him all kinds of things so that he and his men would not lack anything. But that's not what it's talking about here. You see, these are physical needs. There is a need that is beyond the physical realm, which is the spiritual realm. And so when the men of Israel asked them, well, why didn't you consult with us? What's wrong with you people? We were supposed to work together on this. And the men of Judah began to defend themselves and to give all kinds of reasoning. I believe they simply had forgotten all the things that King David had done thus far. For example, they forgot that David was the one that defeated Goliath. Amen. They had forgotten the cost of having to face the giant and to, Saul tried to give him, the heavy armor and the sword and all the, and the helmet and everything. And David said, I haven't tried any of these things. I'm just going to use, you know, what the Lord has taught me to do. I killed these animals, you know, when I was pastoring and all of that. And so the people forgot the great accomplishment, the great feat of defeating Goliath. That was a great thing, because when David would go back with Saul and the army, the people would say, oh, Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. Amen. They recognized the greatness of young David. I think the men of Judah not only forgot that, but they also forgot that through his kingdom or his kingship, that he had actually brought peace and prosperity to the nation. See, they forgot how he was a fierce soldier and defender of Israel. And for more than 40 years, he fought the Philistines and was victorious through it all. They forgot about that. They forgot about the fact that he restored the worship of Jehovah God back to Israel. Got rid of all the idols. And I mean, he cleaned house. Amen. I mean, he did not allow any of that. They forgot about that feat also. They forgot that that David, when he was young, he would compose psalms. The psalms that we read today from the Word of God, many of those were composed by King David, amen? And they're sweet psalms, and they draw us closer to God, and they bring comfort to our hearts, do they not? And they apparently had forgotten that cost. They had forgotten how important the Word of God was to our hearts. When Saul became his enemy and he fled, and when God took his life, Saul's life, and Jonathan's life, and then his son Absalom, when he died, King Saul did not rejoice over his enemies' deaths. He taught the people how to forgive and how not to touch the Lord's anointed. And through that feat, he brought great courage and great comfort to his people. Apparently, the men of Judah forgot about all that. See, they were thinking about the raisins and the wine and the meat and the donkeys and all the physical things. And they said, hey, has he given us anything? Why, yes, he's given you a lot of things. Whenever we think of missions, we must think of the king's cost. We must think about every area where we have a part, where we pay a cost. I already mentioned some of the things that missionaries have to face. Oh my, we have to face all kinds of situations. It's not easy for some missionaries, especially in some of the countries. And some of them have struggled with the language, with the culture. Some of them, the cost of adapting to that particular area and trying to bring the Word of God to a hardened people. There's a cost for a missionary to raise the support of, as I already mentioned. Sometimes it's not easy. And then the cost of being there and just staying busy for the Lord. These things are a must for all missionaries. Every missionary has a cost to consider. But then the local church has a cost to consider. They have to organize, as I've already said, and plan how they're going to support their missionary, if it's going to be through the budget or through faith promise. Some people are still struggling with that. They do not understand the concept of faith promise because their faith is small. Amen. If everybody understood faith promise, there'd be enough support for all the missionaries. Amen. And so it is a cost for some local churches to support their missionaries. Sometimes pastors have to write a letter to the missionary, or sometimes they answer a call, a missionary requesting an opportunity, you know, to visit the church and present the ministry. And many times the pastor, who is swamped with calls from missionaries, amen. Some of you pastors, Brother Carter, he will tell you. And so you have to say, well, can you send me some information about your ministry? And they have to pray about it. And sometimes it's not an easy decision to tell the missionary, I'm sorry, we've got too many missionaries as it is right now. And so for the local church, there is a cost. Now, what about the king? What about our king? Did he not pay a cost? Is there not a cost that our king paid? After all, he's on the top of the triangle. But the problem that we have as a church and as missionaries, as that we go towards each other, rather than focusing on the Lord's cost, the king's cost. You see, he went to Calvary, amen? The Bible says in Luke chapter 23 and verse 33 that he suffered Calvary. He went through all the torment, the physical torment, so that missions could exist. He also sent the Comforter over in John chapter 14 and verse 16. If I don't go, I can't send you the Comforter. That was a cost that he had to endure. He had to endure and endures even today the correction of his children. Over in the book of John, if you would, leave your finger at 2 Samuel and go to John chapter 21. This is interesting. You see John mentioning a situation that occurred. John chapter 21, look at verse number 19. All right, it says, "This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God." Talking about Peter's death, amen? And then it says, "And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me." He's talking to Peter. "Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following." In other words, the men of Judah start looking at the men of Israel. Notice, "which also leaned on his breast at supper," this is John, "and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." Now, in other words, he said, shut up and just do what I tell you to do. What are you doing pointing your finger at good John here, this young man? If I want you to do this, you just follow me. You just do as I've commanded you, Peter. You see, there seems to be this strife between the men of Judah and the men of Israel. And by the way, a few chapters after 2 Samuel 19, they really went at it and the kingdom was divided. Remember that? And so we don't want that to happen in Christian missions. But so often it happens. Shouldn't happen. We think that we cannot help the missionary as a church. We think there are limitations. We think that there are problems. We think that we cannot do this and we cannot do that. Then the missionary feels bad and he criticizes the church. And he feels bad, and after 2-3 years of deputation, he quits. "Ah, fool on this. I'll just go back to work." And so this happens over and over again. Never mind when the missionary gets to the mission field and the church drops him. Right. It is a true problem. Now, the Bible says that there are some good examples in the Bible about missionaries and churches that actually came together and they considered the king's cost. Now, look at the book of Acts chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 8. You remember the eunuch? You remember Philip? Philip was the missionary. Where was he called? To the desert, right? And there he is, you know, all of a sudden, boom, he's in the middle of the desert. Nothing but scorpions and rattlesnakes and tumbleweeds and heat. And he said, "Lord, where have you sent me?" And all of a sudden, there's this chariot coming from a distance in the dust and everything. And it gets closer and closer. And there's this Ethiopian man, this eunuch. And he's reading the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Now, the Bible says over in verse 32, chapter 8, Acts chapter 8 and verse 32, the place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before the shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation and his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." Notice that the man was perplexed and confused and asked him, who's he talking about? And the Bible says that he preached Jesus unto him. Amen. If you look at Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 1, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. It goes on describing all the cost that our precious Savior had to endure so that missions could be possible. Now, this eunuch, he understood that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords had paid the highest price there was to pay for the redemption of his soul. Now he is accepting and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. They come to a pool, a water area, and he is baptized. And now he becomes a missionary going back home to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. But see, somebody had to consider the king's cost in order for this to happen. Don't think for one moment that the eunuch was happy as could be to be in the middle of the desert. And probably if it would have been you and I, we would have said, what? In the desert? Here? What am I doing here? And we wouldn't have counted the king's cost. We probably would have focused upon ourselves and said, oh boy, it's so difficult, is it not? Oh, how are we gonna get this done? I better pray about it. I better put it aside, you know. But the eunuch considered, and Philip, quite frankly, considered the king's cost. And the word went forth. There's other examples of this as we read in the New Testament. My favorite person after Christ is the Apostle Paul. Amen. He was the missionary's example. And the Bible says that he considered the king's cost. Look with me at Philippians chapter number 3, if you would. Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3. I've got 8 pages of notes, but tranquilo, calm down. These are just little sheets of paper, okay? I've condensed it into 2, all right? But I am watching the clock, amen? All right, Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. That's what we're supposed to do as a local church, as members of this body. We're supposed to count all things lost for Christ. We're not supposed to be focusing on our own selves or our own limitations. We're not supposed to be like the men of Judah. It says in verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Amen. He was considering the king's cost. Amen. Not his cost. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 8 and 9 tells us a little bit more about the cost that he considered. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 8 and 9. It says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Can you imagine Paul depending upon his local church, which by the way was a good sending church, over there in the book of Acts chapter 13. That church prayed, fasted, and sent him and others. It was a good church. But there came a point, even there, that the faith dwindled, the vision dwindled, and no more support from that church. He had to depend on another church, as we all know, the church at Philippi, at Macedonia. that sent unto him that communicated, the Bible says, over and over again. It was the only one. And so we have an example of a church and now a missionary who, quite frankly, is looking at the king's cost. He's saying here, my focus is on what the Lord did for me. If I depend on the churches, I'm not going to be able to do God's work. I am focusing on what the Lord did for me. He suffered for me. He went to Calvary. He paid the price. He suffered physically, emotionally, spiritually even, for the fact that I could go and do the work of God. The Bible says right there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look at it quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 25 and 26. 2 Corinthians 11, 25 and 26. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Let me ask you a question. You think that Paul paid the cost? He did. Certainly he did. But if he had been focused, like the men of Judah, if he had been focused on the physical realm, on the low power or the low energy level of looking upon men and depending upon men, he would have never made it as a missionary. But because his eyes were fixed on the king and his cost, Paul was able to go and keep going, even though he was persecuted, ridiculed, buffeted, left for dead. He kept on going for the Lord. His eyes were on the Lord and what he paid for his salvation. And that's exactly what we need to do. Peter, in the same way, I don't have time for his example, but Peter also, and John over at the island or the Isle of Patmos by himself, chapter 1 of Revelations, verses 5 and 9, he considered what God, what the Lord had done for him. The church at Philippi, as I've already mentioned, they were not motivated by other churches. You know, there's one of the saddest things that happens so many times is that churches compare themselves with other churches. And they say, well, we can't have a missionary conference like Landmark can. Wow, how much are they trying to raise? $500,000. Wow. We might as well not have one. And so when you compare yourself, when Judah and Israel compare with each other, nothing gets done. The king isn't brought back to Jerusalem. See, what we need to do is count the king's cost. Remember what the Lord has done for us and go forth with that. Some of us know what it means to count the cost. I could share my testimony with you tonight, but I think most of you know it. I had sent some students to Landmark Baptist College many years ago, and they had graduated from our own Bible Institute in Guatemala. They had learned about manuscript evidence. They had learned about distinguishing between the true text and the false text. Make a long story short, they weren't getting that here. But they weren't getting it from the English side. They weren't getting it from the Spanish side. About that time, Dr. Carter wrote that book, that classic. Things that are different aren't the same, are not the same. And I read that book and I said, what a blessing. And I wrote him a letter. I said, sure be nice if the Spanish believed this. Well, that's all it took for Dr. Carter to sound the alarm. So he called the leadership and they began to fumble and stumble and began to try to explain, this and that. The man in Daniel 3:25, how could he know it was? And began to sound just like modernists. Next thing you know, he's taking all the Spanish students up north. Among them were my students from our church. Now what do I do? Now what do I tell mom and dad? Now how do I explain this to our people? And so Landmark had to pay a heavy price. Even to this day, they called Dr. Carter all kinds of things. They called us all kinds of nastiness. And we all paid the price. We all paid the cost for standing for the pure words of God in all languages. But our eyes were focused on the King. You know, that's what kept us going, Brother Carter. What kept us going was we're serving the King. We're not serving man. We're not trying to please man. If they want to drop, lost more than 80% of our support. Luckily, I was starting to practice medicine. I had to go back to tent making. Amen. If you know what that means. But not an easy task when you have all these ministries in the church. But make a long story short, my eyes were focused on the King's cost. There were days that I had no desire. Big announcement. I have no desire sometimes to go out on the bus route. No desire. Zippo. But you know why I go? Because the King has paid a cost. I have to put aside my own self. And I have to remember that the King paid a high cost for souls to be saved. There are times that we do not want to give towards faith promise. We rather spend it on something else. And if you could hear some of the excuses that some of the people say, well, I need this, you know, because I won't have any money for McDonald's, you know, or I won't have anything for this or that or the other. Hey, listen, you need to understand that the King paid a cost. The Bible says that he was made poor for us. Amen. Yeah, some of our money would be better spent on other things so that we could supply the need for missions. Oh, don't get me started on health. Amen. Dr. Parsons said, oh, Dr. Donate. And I said, sure enough, someone's going to come and ask about something related to health. And that's fine. I'm glad. But part of the reason that America is failing in missions is that we don't take care of our health. Hello. Wow, crickets. We need to get back. Hey, somebody's coming to the presidency and he promised make America healthy again. Woohoo! I hope he gets that done. Amen. Hey, listen, you cannot serve the Lord if you're sick. Preacher, I can't make it to bus visitation. Why not? Man, I ate something last night. Boy, it was good, but whew, man, did I have a party. Like a deacon in my church used to say. Every time I would stand up and plead for bus workers and soul winners. Oh, pastor, I cannot make it to soul winning this afternoon. Why not, brother? Oh, I went to Kentucky Fried Chicken and I'm bad. Oh, my goodness. I had enlarged, make it bigger. And so I studied medicine to help my people and try to teach them some common sense and to tell them how to take care of the body, which is the temple of the Holy Ghost. I said not to get me started on health. Count the King's cost in your finances and your desire to acquire material things. Amen. Count what he did. Right. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, he became poor for our sakes. I mentioned health. 3 John verses 1 and 2, it says that he desires for us to be healthy. Count the King's cost in your ministry results. Paul said to the church at Philippi, Chapter 4 and verse 17, I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Count the King's cost when it comes to your human relationships, your friends, your family, who would otherwise be a hindrance to your ministry here at the church to provide for the missionaries. When my daddy got saved out of Roman Catholicism, my family used to come on Sunday afternoons. Dad had hamburgers and hot dogs and beer. But when he got saved, got rid of all that stuff. But the family kept coming. So Dad had a very, very bright idea. Right about 4:30, 5 o'clock, he would tell the family, "Well, you can stay here and drink all the coffee you want. We're going to church." And the family were like, what do you mean you're going to church? Well, what about the other stuff? Says, "No, you can come to church with me, or you can just go on home." They never came back. See, when you put Christ before your relationships, you're honoring the King. Amen. And His cost.
Amen.
The Bible teaches us to put Him first in all things. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 and verse 34. Put the King's cost first in your limitless or your limitations. Amen. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, we read it where it says He counted all things but dung, waste, worthless.
Amen.
And remember that the King's cost comes with benefits. When you consider the King's cost, automatically the King must provide for you. Because you're honoring the King will honor us. The church is going to be blessed beyond imagination. When that faith promise, that goal is exceeded, you can count for sure that God is going to bless Landmark Baptist Church. When we put the King's cost first, God always blesses. He provides. He empowers. Revival can happen. When we count the King's cost, the church becomes a channel of blessing to the community and to the world. Obstacles are overcome. Problems disappear when the church and the missionaries count the King's cost. And so may we consider that every time that we think that we cannot. And we have this problem and that problem. Remember what the Lord went through. You know, there are 11 systems in the human body. I was saying that the other day in biology class. Who's the teacher at biology class? Ms. Guerra, is that you? Who was it? And I asked the same question, and some smart aleck kid said, "Oh, blah, 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 blah." And boy, he was right. So somebody really knows there's biology. They need to get a straight A in that class. There's 11 systems in the human body. Jesus experimented at least 7 of those. That is to say, He suffered the cardiovascular problem. Did He not shed tears of sweat, or sweat that was like blood, the Bible says? Was His heart not broken for us on Gethsemane? Did He not suffer the heavy cross? And so the osteomuscular system were affected with inflammation, pain, like you and I cannot imagine. Most of us would not even be able to carry it 5 feet, much less 3 to 4 kilometers. He suffered tegumentary problems. That's the skin. They planted a crown of thorns and pierced His brow, and blood began to flow. They lashed at Him how many times? 39 times with a cat of tails. And blood came gushing out of His body. What happens when you destroy the skin? You know, your skin is the largest organ in your body. Did you know that? It not only protects you from the outer elements, it also helps you to cool your body. So there's temperature. That means your heart is maintained through your skin. But not only that, infections are thwarted when the microbiome on your skin is healthy. He had none of that. He had no defenses for infection, which ensued rapidly on His body. He suffered emotional pain when His Father in heaven turned His back and He said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?"
Right.
His heart was broken, but His endocrine system collapsed. He was sad. He was crying. He was in pain. He suffered, he endured the cross of Calvary, the passion for you and I. And who are we to deny service to the King? Who are we to all of a sudden say, no, I can't make it for Saturday visitation? Who are we to pretend to serve the Lord and be like the men of Judah and ignore the King's cost? Who are we to put any kind of excuse before God? He knows as well. He knows that we cannot live on that low octane energy of self. We must put our eyes on Him, our King, who paid the cost. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, this evening for what you've taught us in your word. And we know that you paid a high cost for saving our miserable souls, for providing salvation to us. We thank you and we praise you for that. May we always look upon you whenever we're a little depressed or tired or sick, and we just want to relax and take it easy and not go out and visit and win souls and tell others about Jesus. We don't want to give towards missions because, quite frankly, we're tired of that. Lord, please help us to consider the King's cost. And as missionaries, may we also consider the King's cost as we serve, as we overcome, and as we continue to serve you on the mission field. Bless this church. Oh my, this church has been such a blessing through the years for missionaries. It's a haven of rest. It's a place of comfort and encouragement. Oh, but the price that has been paid has not been easy. Father, may we look on thee for encouragement that we may go on until you come back for us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Let's all stand. God spoke to your heart tonight.